I'm going to ask Christian Morales if he would come. I know he's somewhere. Hopefully he's somewhere in the auditorium. If not, we're going to lose him. Is he gone? Is he up and up street? Okay. Somebody might want to grab him there, if you would. I think John's going to try to grab him, if somebody would grab him. His kids were going to go sing in up street. He's got an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old. And they might still be up there singing, which is perfectly fine. I just want to mention a couple of things while we're kind of finding him. First of all, Paula Dunn is going to be here in December to do a ladies' conference, and those tickets are for sale in the foyer after the service. There's a table by the cafe, and ladies, we'd love for you to come. It's going to be a great day with Paula Dunn. So we just wanted to let you know about that if you are interested. Also, Jessica, if you would stand up. This is Jessica Kane. Thank you, Jessica. She will be in the back of the auditorium after the service this morning. And she has been working diligently with the chaplain at Eastern Maine Medical Center. And we have finally finalized a time, the first Monday of every month, at Eastern Maine Medical Center from 12 to 12:30 in the chapel. They are going to allow us to have a prayer service. And it's going to be for the patients, it's going to be for the physicians, it's going to be for the staff, and it's going to just to be pray over the hospital and what God is doing there. And Jessica will be there every month. So if you have 30 minutes, I know many of you work, you can come, but if you're retired or you're off that day, whatever the case may be, if you'd like to come by, and they're just going to have a prayer meeting. You don't have to pray aloud or anything like that. You can just come in and spend some time in prayer just for the hospital and the patients. So anyway, thank you, Jessica, for doing that. If you have questions about that, she will be in the back, as I said, after the service this morning. And please see her if you are interested. Very, very good. All right, there you are. Come on up, Christian. We didn't know where you went. We think you probably went up to upstreet with your kids, which is awesome. Would you welcome Christian Morales this morning? All right, I think that's on. I don't know. Is that on? All right, very, very good. Are your kids singing up and upstreet?
Yes, sir.
Did they already do it?
Yeah.
All right, good. Very, very good. We are glad that you are here. Christian comes from the Philippines, but the reason that we support him is his father-in-law. We supported, we think, back in 1999. His name is June Villarreal. And we supported his father-in-law, and then Christian got ministry. His father-in-law passed away, and then he just carried on the ball right there. And so we praise the Lord for that. He is a widower. He lost his wife 3 years ago. 2 small kids, 8 and 4. But I want to commend you for pressing on, even through a difficult, difficult time. And we appreciate that so very, very much. He's here with his 2 small kids and his mom, and they're traveling for 4 or 5 months here in the United States. And I just wanted you to meet him. When you give missions, this is part of the product right here.
Yeah.
And so we are thankful that we could support you in the Philippines doing what you're doing. So tell us a little bit about your ministry.
By the grace of God, in the island of Mindoro, when I took over the church, before we have just Nipa Hut building, place of worship. But after a few years, God provided the need, and we have now a church building. People getting saved and got baptized, and then continue in the ministry. 2017, I'm able to come back here. I took a sacrificial trip where I bring another missionary from the Philippines. So I'm helping him, raising support while I am raising a fund for another building. And God provided the need, so we have now 2 churches back in the island of Mindoro. My heart's desire and goal in life is to glorify God in 3 areas of ministry, which is soul winning, church planting, and training the national. So we have also ministry in the tribal people where my father-in-law started a Christian school to reach them for the glory of God.
Amen. That's wonderful. Yeah, that's great. Fantastic. Of course, there's a lot of typhoons in the Philippines, and recently there was a typhoon that wiped out part of your one of your church plants and so forth, and you're here in the United States. You're trying to raise $15,000. You've raised $4,500. So tell us exactly what happened with the flood and the typhoon and what you're trying to replace.
From the month of June up to December, we experienced much rain because of monsoon season and typhoon. And last January, we have the worst flood ever due to high tide. And our room was soaked with water. Everything in that room was, you know, devastated by water. And God allowed me to come over here. For a year, we are sleeping inside the church. And our place is passable, where we have visitors from time to time. We can do nothing to offer, but inside the church, you know, where they can spend the night. So by this time, I'm praying to build a prophet chamber at the same time, Sunday school room for children. And I'm raising $15,000. I have already $4,500. I'm still trusting and praying that God will provide the needs before we go back home on the 27th of November. Amen. So pray for us.
He'll be in the back after the service. He has some prayer cards. He's part of a mission board. If you would like just to meet him, ask any questions about his ministry or what's going on in the Philippines, you can do that. If you feel led to help him, you can talk to him privately, or you can give through the church and we'll send the check on to his mission board. But we want you to know that we're happy to support you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor.
And we continue to wish you the very best in the Philippines.
Amen.
And we'd like to pray for you. So if you'd stand with me this morning, we'd just like to pray for you and ask God's blessing. Glenn, why don't you come and pray for Christian this morning? I think that'd be really good. And you can just give Glenn the microphone if you would.
Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you, sir.
Thank you.
And just ask God's blessing on Christian and his church, and that by God's grace, he'd be able to raise this $15,000 he needs because of the typhoon there in the Philippines.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I ask your richest blessings upon Christian. And God, I just pray for his community. I pray for his church. God, I pray as he goes around the country that he's able to raise the $15,000 that's going to be needed so they can get back onto their feet and to minister to children. Lord, I ask you to be with him, guide and direct him, give him safe travel wherever he goes. God, may your blessing be upon him. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. God bless you, Christian.
Thank you so much.
All right. We'll see you in the next service. All right. Very good. Next week, we have another missionary, Tim Hartman. He'll be here and giving a report like Christian. The following week, our missions conference will be over, so you're stuck with me again. I'm sorry. And then after me, the following week, is Dr. Wendell Calder. So be prepared for a snowstorm, because every time he comes, it seems to snow. But by God's grace, that won't happen. And then the following week, on November 17th, we have something really special. I don't know if anybody in here has seen the movie Breakthrough. Is anybody by chance? Oh, there's somebody. Oh, we got a couple of hands. Wow. All right. Wow, look at that. About 10 people have seen Breakthrough. That's awesome. I saw it on the plane from Nepal on one of my short 14-hour flights from Europe, Middle East, to Bangor. But it's a movie about a young man who was adopted into this family, and he's kind of going through a difficult time. He's a very good athlete, and he's all kind of all wrapped up into that, but yet things aren't really that great at home. And this takes place in Missouri. It's a true story. And he's out on the ice in Missouri in the winter, which isn't wise because it doesn't get cold as long as it does here in Maine. But anyway, make a long story short, he's with his two friends. He falls through the ice, so he breaks through. That's the kind of the movie. And they call, obviously, 911. They come. He's underwater like 15 minutes. And they finally get him out. Of course, there's no pulse. They rush him to the hospital. And an hour later, the doctors, you know, he's gone. He's dead. And the doctors leave the room. His mother comes in to the room there where they're working on him there at the hospital. And she just says, God, please save my son. And he gets a pulse. And make a long story short, he's had a full recovery. And so on the 17th, they're coming. So what they did is after this situation happened in their lives, they began a ministry, going to churches on occasion and just sharing with people, don't ever give up hope. God is still there. And so it's really a great presentation of encouragement. If you know people that maybe are struggling, whether in their faith or just struggling in life or don't know the Lord, it'd be a great opportunity for you just to invite them. Won't be preaching. They're going to be here. Who's going to be here? Their pastor, Jason, the mom, and the son that fell through the ice. They're going to be here. And they're going to tell that story. If you haven't had a chance, which most of you haven't, which I had neither, but if you can see the movie, I don't know if it's online, you can buy it, I don't know. But anyway, the whole movie really encapsulates that whole situation, and it's quite a moving. So let me tell you this way, if you cry a lot, don't watch the movie, all right? So, or watch it alone. You know, I try to watch those movies alone, so I don't, you know. But anyway, they're going to be here. So the next 3 to 5 weeks, we've really got some really challenging things. Next week, we're going to have a lady who's going to be on stage with me, and that's going to be the whole service. You don't want to miss next week. A lady who has now come to Christ. She's come out of what we would consider a cult, and she's going to give her testimony and talk to us about the importance of never giving up hope in regards to anybody that needs the Lord. And I think you're really going to be blessed by her and our interview and her talking about her life. It's very, very fascinating. And it's another example of God's grace, of reaching down when you think it's not going to happen, but it does. And so anyway, we've got some things I think that are really going to speak to our hearts over the next few weeks. Before we go any further, we've got to do our Bible verse. It's kind of long this week. All right, so now if you can't memorize this one, you're in deep weeds, all right? All right, here we go. John 3:30. He must... John 3:30. Let's do it one more time. John 3:30. And, of course, that's talking about in our relationship with God. Directly, it has to do with John the Baptist as he was stepping down and Jesus was stepping up. And John the Baptist was the forerunner and proclaimed that the Messiah was coming. And John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so John shared that I must decrease and God has to increase. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then I want to share some things with you today. Would that be okay? All right. Father, bless now these next few moments, this shortened lesson. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for Christian. We pray your blessings upon him and his ministry, and the Lord for our missions conference. And we pray and ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Every year, I think it's safe to say, I don't remember us ever doing anything like this year, but every year during our missions emphasis, 2 or 3, 4 weeks in October, we typically have talked about the importance of reaching the world for Christ, which is absolutely true and correct, and we'll continue, obviously, to do that. But this year, the missions committee and myself, we kind of decided that let's take one missions conference and let's talk about the mission field that we live in. You say, what do you mean? I don't live in a mission field. Well, the reality of it is, the people that you come in contact with is your mission field. The people you work with, your family members, your friends, to a certain degree, your enemies. But people that you rub shoulders with is your mission field. And sometimes, rightly so, we get so caught up in reaching the world, we don't reach those around us. And so that's what we've been emphasizing. Now, last week, Pastor Gary began the conference by giving his testimony. Gary grew up in another faith. He thought about becoming a priest. He was actually teaching moral education classes, but he never had heart transformation. He never had what he would say a true conversion to God. It was religious. And so what we thought is, let's emphasize challenging people to share the good news with people that are in their sphere of influence. And as we begin this morning, I just want to give you a little overview of our missions, really quick, just a minute or two. Our missions program here at Crosspoint. These are the people that make all the decisions in regard to the funds. Last year, $173,000 were pledged on these cards. And this is the body of people that made decisions how to spend that. We do not give any money out of our general fund. If you were to get a bulletin coming in the auditorium or leaving the auditorium, we do have bulletins on the table as you come in and you leave. And in that, every week, we give the amounts of money that came in. Like, for example, last week, our regular offering, when we passed the plates, the amount of money that came in last week to operate our church was $30,585. So thank you very, very much. All right, yeah, that's great. And then also it says underneath that, missions, $2,521 came in last week above the $30,000 for missions. That's this. So the amount of money that was pledged last year, if you drop down, it says missions pledged, $173,352. The amount received we have to the end of the month. Basically, our fiscal year for missions begins in November and goes through the end of October. So far, out of the $173,000 that was pledged, it says right here, received to date $164,237. So we're almost at our goal of what the church has pledged. So if you're interested from week to week, if you want to kind of know what's going on financially, everything is here. But I'm saying that because out of the $30,585, no amount of that money goes to missions. That all goes to operate Crosspoint Church. You say, that's a lot of money every week. Well, we have a big house. We have a lot of expenses. Everything you see is not free. And so it takes a lot of money to operate. So as we reach the world for Christ, we make decisions on what comes in. I mean, hypothetically, this would not happen, but hypothetically, if everybody turned in their cards over the next month and it was $500, guess how much money we would spend on missions next year? $500. $500. You got it now, Glenn? Right, right. So if the cards came in and there was $1 million on the cards, how much would we spend for missions? $1 million. This isn't a tough quiz, all right? What I'm trying to tell you is our missions budget is based on what comes on these cards. So ultimately, the church decides what we're going to do forward next year for missions based on these cards, okay? So we just want to make sure you understand that clearly. Now, with that being said, this year we are emphasizing missions where we are. So I want to give you some things this morning to help you better be able to do that. First of all, there are three or four things that you need to believe and understand before you can be moved to share your faith. For example, if you were going to play basketball, it might help you to be able to learn how to catch. Does that make sense? It would help you to learn how to dribble. It would help you to learn the rules of basketball before you can play basketball. There are some things that you need to know before you'll be moved to share your faith. And there really aren't that many things, to be quite honest with you. So I want to give them to you. The first thing that you need to understand before you're going to be moved or to even think about sharing your faith is this, that there is a real God. If you do not believe there is a real personal God, you are not going to be moved at all to share your faith. Not going to happen. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, if you know the verse, you can say it with me, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you learned a new Bible verse today. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, so who created it? All right, so there must be a real God. If you don't believe in a real God, you're not going to share your faith. That's foundational. Second of all, you must believe to be moved to share your faith. Not only there's a real God, but that people live after physical death. If the evolutionists are right, then there's no need to share your faith. Because we're all going to die and go back into the ground. That it all came from a big explosion somewhere. How that happened, how something came out of nothing and exploded, I have no idea. But if you don't believe in God, then you've got to have some kind of explanation. So if there's a real God, then I would submit to you that probably there's a good chance, and the Bible says there's 100% chance, but just practically speaking, there's a real God that we're responsible to. That means that when we die, we're going to go somewhere. And there's a real afterlife. If not, we're going to die and go back into the ground. That's it. But if there's a God, it wouldn't make sense for God to create all these human beings and then just let them die and never have a relationship with them for eternity. That doesn't make any sense. So then you must believe that there's a real heaven, and if there's a real heaven, there must be a real... Thank you. In fact, in Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 through 31, Jesus gives an example about the afterlife. He talks about a rich man and a guy named Lazarus. In fact, Lazarus was so poor, he didn't have any food. It talks about how the dogs used to come and lick his sores. I mean, he was bad. And they both died. And the Bible says that the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment in these flames. And he said, would you please send Lazarus to come and simply dip his finger in cold water and put it on the edge of my tongue because I'm tormented in these flames. In other words, he was separated from Lazarus. And they said, well, Lazarus can't come where you are because there's a great chasm. There's a big ditch here. In other words, when you die, there's no second chances. And then he said, the rich man who was in this place of torment, he said, all right, if Lazarus can't do that, could you send Lazarus back and warn my family? Because I don't want them to come here. And you can read it yourself. In fact, if you've never read it, you should. It's Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. He said, you can't do that either. We won't let Lazarus do that either because they have the prophets and Moses. In other words, they have the teaching of the Word of God and preachers to tell them the truth. Okay, so what are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying this morning. If you don't believe there's a real God and you don't believe there's an afterlife, you have no motivation to share your faith. That's what I'm saying. Thirdly, you will not even be moved, you will not consider sharing your faith if you don't believe there's a God, if you don't believe there's an afterlife, and if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If you believe that you can get to heaven through Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, or for just being a nice person, or for being involved in humanitarian projects, or you believe that you can just believe anything you want, a little bit of all the religions of the world, you will not share your faith because it doesn't matter. But if you believe in the core of who you are and your faith, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that will give you motivation to share your faith. Because that means people need to know. This is the way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. Jesus said, I, in that same verse, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am life. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father who's in heaven but by and through me. Now, if you don't believe that, you're not going to share your faith. You won't be moved to share your faith. You'll have no reason to share your faith. And then lastly, you're not going to share your faith or be moved even to think about sharing your faith if you don't believe that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the object of our faith. Everything revolves around Jesus. If you don't believe that, you will not be moved to share your faith. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Jerry, I've shared my faith and they didn't listen. Or what if I share my faith? What if I take that bold step and I share my faith and they don't accept it? Well, let me say to you that you are in good company. And I want to prove it to you this morning. So if you are not interested, or you don't have the courage, or you have never shared your faith because you're afraid people won't listen, I want to share something with you this morning that will help you overcome that. First of all, when Jesus is mentioned on the cross in numerous gospels, but I just put down Luke 23, when Jesus is dying on the cross, the Bible clearly enunciates for us that there was a criminal on each side of him that were also being crucified. There were three of them. That's why when you see crosses, you see a big one and two small ones on the side. That is symbolic of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus begins to witness on the cross. And one of those criminals says, I want to spend eternity. And I'm ad-libbing here. You can read it if you want. It's Luke 23, and the exact verses are 33 through 43. So Jesus having this conversation, one of them mocks Jesus. The other one says, wait a minute, there's something different about this guy. And Jesus says, if you will put your faith and trust in me, today you will be in paradise. And one of the two thieves puts his faith in Christ. And as soon as he died from his crucifixion, he opened his eyes in eternity. The other one, when he died, opened his eyes where? In hell, that's right. Okay, what's the point? The point is that Jesus Christ, God Himself, shares how to get to heaven, and only one out of two of the people listened. So if they didn't listen to Jesus, why do you think everybody's going to listen to you? They won't. I preach every week three times and nobody ever listens to me. But I just keep doing it. Because it's not up to me whether you listen. My job is to do it. And you know what? When we share our faith, that's exactly the same. We're just to do it. And God deals with the results. I'll give you another example. In Matthew 19, verses 16 through 23, there's a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus. How do I get to heaven? What must I do to be saved? Is the exact verb. But, you know, I like to ad lib. What do I need to do to get to heaven? Jesus says, well, you know, you need to follow commandments. The guy says, well, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done that. See, God's challenging him. He's in a conversation. And Jesus says, well, yeah, you've done some of those things, but I'll tell you what. Why don't you sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me? So was Jesus teaching that we have to follow the commandments to get to heaven? No. Was Jesus saying we have to sell everything we have to give to the poor and follow him? No. What Jesus was trying to find out, did he really want to follow him? He wasn't willing. The Bible says he walked away. Once again, there's an example of Jesus Christ witnessing and the guy did not accept. Let me give you another example. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, it's an odd verse. You can look it up. I didn't put it on the screen. It's John chapter 6 and verse 66. Get your phone or Bible, look it up. Jesus is out doing his work. He had just fed the 5,000. Thousands of people are following him now. They cross the lake, you know, they follow him, but they follow him for all the wrong reasons. And I found a lot of people follow Jesus today for a lot of wrong reasons. And finally, in John chapter 6 and verse 66, who has it? Who has it on their phone? Randy, do you have it? Can you get it for me? John 6, 66. I know you can get it. You're a Bible guy. John 6, 66. Found it yet? You got it? You beat Randy? Okay, go ahead. Read it good, loud as you can. That's all I need. Get up and turn around and tell everybody what you just read. Now, listen, these people are following Jesus. All right, read it. They didn't believe. Folks, we don't tell people about Jesus thinking everybody's just going to fall down and accept it. We share about Jesus because that's what we're commanded to do. So if you've been fearful, well, what if I share and nobody listens? You're in good company with Jesus. They didn't listen to him either. Now, some did, obviously. But the percentage of people that did and the people that didn't were vast. Now, when it's talking about his disciples, he's not talking about the 12 disciples there. They're talking about people who were followers. You with me so far? All right. So, if we're going to share our faith, we got to believe there's a God that's real. We've got to believe that there's an afterlife, that we're going to go somewhere. We got to believe that Jesus is the only way. And we've got to believe that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus actually died, he was buried, and he rose again physically. We got to believe that. Or there's no need to tell anybody anything. We need to understand that not everybody's going to come to faith. Then lastly, and this would be a great lesson for you to go online and listen to again and take some notes. And I don't say that. In fact, I hardly ever say that? No. But if you need some things to help you get over the hump, this would be a good one to go back and listen to and write these verses down and go read them, know them, be familiar with them. Now, why do we need God? Why do we need God? I'll be politically correct, why does humankind need God? You know, mankind, God forbid, we wouldn't want to offend anybody, right? But in mankind, why do we need God? Well, unless we understand why we need God, we're not going to share anything. I want to give you three reasons why your friend, your neighbor, your boss, your enemy, here's why they need God. Here's why you needed God. First of all, we need God. Humankind, mankind, womankind, call it whatever you want, all kinds. We need God because we are in sin and we are all under the wrath and judgment of God. Folks, I can't make this any simpler or any clearer. You may not like it, but it's the truth. We are sinners. Mankind, by the way, is not getting better. It's getting worse. We are, what theologians say, totally lost. What does it mean, lost? It means we can't find our way spiritually with God. We need to be saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means that we are saved from an eternity in hell, and now we have an eternity in heaven. We are saved from that situation, and now through Christ, we find ourselves in this situation. That's what it means to be saved. I would encourage you, when you're talking to people, to not use those kinds of words. They don't understand. Saved from what? Saved. We are lost. We are separated from God. We are in the woods. I don't know if you've ever been in the woods and gotten turned around. It's scary. Everything looks the same. It's not the way, it's not that we need to save ourselves, because we cannot save ourselves. We need somebody to reach out and save us so we can be saved. If you find somebody, or you hear stories, and we've seen stories, where somebody's in a car wreck and the car is on fire and somebody rushes over because they need to be what? Saved. And then they pull them out and they save them. That is exactly what Jesus did for us. He saved us. We cannot save ourselves. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Listen closely. There is no one righteous. In other words, there is no one perfect. There is no one without sin. We are all broken. We are under the wrath of God. We are sinners separated from God. John 3, this was one of our memory verses, 18. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's only Son, Jesus. We are condemned. So we need to understand that if we are going to share the gospel, we have to understand why. The why is because you, but now we're going one further than us, that person that you know is lost. They are in sin. They are under the wrath and judgment of God. One day when they die, they will stand before God, and God will say to them, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And they will be separated from God forever. So number one, people need to be saved because they are lost. You will never share your faith if you don't believe that. You just won't. There's no reason to. Number two, we need to be saved not only because we are lost in sin and under God's wrath, but number two, we need to be saved because everybody dies. If you don't believe anything in the message, I think we all can agree on that one. You are going to die. Fact, if I hang around long enough, there's a good chance I'm going to do some of your funerals. And if you live long enough, when I die, maybe two or three of you might come to mind. I don't know. We'll see. We're all going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man to die. And after this, the judgment." There's two judgments. One for those that don't know God, and those that do know God, and they are vastly different. Those that do know God have accepted Christ. They no longer are held in judgment of their sin that was paid on the cross. Praise the Lord for that. The rich man, once again, as we've already said, lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. We need a Savior to rescue us from a fate literally worse than death. Why? Because we all are going to die physically. We don't look forward to it. We don't plan it. We don't put it on our calendar. We're not excited about it, but it's going to happen. And you have no idea how it's going to happen. And you have no idea when it's going to happen. And you have no idea how all of that pertains to a person that maybe you have influence with that nobody else does. Thirdly, we need to be saved, or those that we're in contact with need to be saved, not only because they're under the wrath of God, not only because they are in sin and separated from God, not only because one day they're going to die, but lastly, the most important one is because Jesus said we had to be saved. In the book of John, chapter 3, there's a guy there by the name of Nicodemus. He is a very religious man. He's in what we call, or the Jews call, the Sanhedrin. He was in their 70. Their Supreme Court. And here's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, not the preacher, I didn't say it. Here's what Jesus Christ, God, said to Nicodemus. He said in John 3:7, you must be born again. Jesus didn't say, if you want to be born again, if it's convenient, be born again. If you've got nothing else to do, be born again. No, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. No options. It's not just a nice idea. It wasn't a divine suggestion. And then there's something else that you need to understand too. Is you have to understand what salvation is. Salvation is not saying this verse and walking out the door and thinking you're saved. It's not. I'm sorry. And that's one of our biggest problems we've had in our evangelical movement. Say a prayer, you're all set. No, that's not salvation. You know what you did? You just said a prayer. Hi, Kristen. It's good to see you. It's always good to see a pretty face. Yeah. So, what is this repentance? Now listen, this is huge. I can't emphasize to you how huge this is. When somebody recognizes, and the person you're talking to, or it could even be you, some of you may need to start here yourself, because maybe you don't fully grasp it. When we understand that we are sinners, when we understand or begin to think, yes, we're separated from God, I'm a sinner. There's no good inside of me, as the Bible says. And I see my sin is hurting God and separating me from God and not allowing me to spend eternity with God. I make a conscious decision with the help of the grace of God to change my thinking, to change my mind. When I change my mind, I change the direction in my life. My life does not become perfect. I'm still a sinner, yes, but I recognize that my sin is hated by God, and I receive the object of my faith, Jesus Christ, who's the only one that can forgive my sin, who paid the price on a cross. And I recognize how bad a person that I am before God, and I receive the grace of God by faith, putting it in Jesus Christ, recognize those things. Repentance, I have a change of mind. I no longer want to live like that. I don't want to sin like that. I don't want to go to those same places. I don't want to bring reproach upon God. I want to live a brand new life. That is repentance. That is salvation. Let me tell you what it's not. It's saying a prayer and living the exact same way. That is not salvation. Salvation is not being a Baptist or a Charismatic or a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Methodist or trying to be a good person or being baptized. Salvation is recognizing my sin before God and who I am and praying and asking Jesus to forgive me of that sin, because Jesus died on the cross to take my sin. He was the only one that could do that. And I recognize that my sin has been forgiven. And now I have a change of mind, a change of direction. And now I want to serve Jesus. That's salvation. If you don't understand that, you'll never share your faith, because you're not saved probably yourself. And I just wonder sometimes, maybe the biggest mission field is Cross Point Church. Are you saved? Do you really get it? Have you connected the dots? Christianity is not a feel-good faith. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has everything to do with what God has done through forgiveness. And we repent. And we begin to do our very best with God's help and people around us to serve God. Yes, we sin. Yes, we fail. But God forgives us. We don't get saved every single day. We get saved once. That initial recognition, that initial repentance, that initial faith. But notice what it says. It is impossible to place your faith in Christ as Savior without first changing your mind about who you are as a sinner and about who Jesus is and what He has done. If you don't understand this, you will not, you cannot share your faith. Cannot. Part of salvation is not only to get someone to heaven, but to help them have a better life here on earth. And if you want a better life on earth, sin less. Amen? Lie less. Less adultery. Less thievery. On and on and on and on and on and on and on. And I'll tell you, if someone just goes through the motions and just says a prayer and there's no life transformation, they are not saved. I'm sorry. They're not. And that's why Jesus said, depart from me. Because in Matthew, we've already taught this. Have I not cast out demons in your name? Have I not done miracles in your name? Have I not? Yeah, you may have done all those things, but you've never had life transformation. And by the way, Jesus didn't do those things, but somebody else probably did those things. So my challenge to you this morning is, first of all, to make sure you're saved. Number one, you say, well, man, you're trying to scare me into heaven. Well, if I could, I would. But I can't. But my number one job, first of all, is to make sure the flock of our church is saved. Number two is to challenge our church to share our faith so other people can be saved. So let's dim the lights for just a moment as we get ready to close. Here's the prayer. Now, do you understand the prayer now a little bit better? Right? Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died on the cross for me. Right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Why do you forgive me of my sin? Because I see my sin as God sees my sin. I see my sin as wretched. I see my sin as being separated from God forever, and I can't do anything about it. I am stuck. Totally stuck. Come into my life. Be a part of me. In other words, I'm changing my mind. Here I'm living without God. Now I'm repenting. I'm changing my mind. Come into my life. I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my direction. And save my soul, because I couldn't do it going this way. And then those that are really saved. Now this is going to be sting to some of you, but that's all right. Those that are really saved, and I don't know who's really saved, only you and God do. But those that are really saved will grow and want to draw closer to God. You say, well, I know somebody who claims to be a Christian. They never go to church. They never pray. They never read a Bible. They never give a dime to God's work. They do no ministry. They live a life of immorality. On and on and on and on and on. I'm sorry. They are not saved. That's impossible. Totally impossible. Does it mean a Christian can struggle in all kind of sin? Of course they can. But they recognize it. They say, Pastor, I'm struggling in this, and I can't get out of this, and I need God. That's salvation. It's not that, oh, yeah, I do that, and that's no big deal. I don't care. God doesn't care. Yes, he does. Because true Christians know, and they're convicted. By the way, when you do something that you know is, like, really bad, isn't there something there saying, that's really bad? And if there's not, that's a bigger problem. Because the Holy Spirit, according to the book of John, convicts us of our sin. That's one reason God gave the Holy Spirit, to convict us, to help us live our Christian life. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, he saves us, and the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us, Ephesians says, unto the day of redemption. I don't live day to day whether I'm saved. I made that decision. I recognize I was a sinner. I invited Christ into my life, and now, every day, I take care of sins every day so they don't pile up on me. God, forgive me today. I was mean to Kristen. I shouldn't have said that. God, forgive me. God, I got mad at Pencil today at work, and man, I was really sharp with him. God, forgive me. And then I go to Pencil and say, I'm sorry, Pencil, forgive me. See the difference? And so my challenge to you today is, we leave. Number one, to make sure you're saved. Number two, is there anybody in your sphere of influence that you know that needs to be saved, and that God may, through his grace, use you to reach that person?